As we've often said in these classes on righteousness, these are probably some of the most important messages that you can hear, some of the most important things that you need to know as a believer. Tonight we're going to be talking about righteousness consciousness. That's kind of a big word, isn't it? Righteousness consciousness. And thus also sin consciousness. Now let me ask you this. I'm just wondering about this. How many of you, before you came to the Good News Church, you ever heard a message on sin consciousness? Anybody ever heard one on sin consciousness before they came here? Not very many people. However, this message, you know, on sin consciousness really is one of the things that every believer needs to know and has to understand. It's one of the most misunderstood things in the scripture. In fact, one of the biggest, if not the biggest problem in the body of Christ is the body of Christ is just consumed with sin consciousness, just consumed with it, and don't have any knowledge of who they really are and the fact that they have been redeemed and made righteous in the blood of Jesus. And so they live their lives just conscious of every sin and conscious of the past and more conscious of the past and their sin than they are of who they've been made in Christ. And so because of sin consciousness, the body of Christ has been held captive, been held really to a much lower standard of living than where we should be, than what's been provided for us. It's all because we haven't really known the truth. And we, you know, even in the name of church, in the name of religion, in the name of Christianity, we've been fed a lot of sin consciousness. So tonight I want you just to open yourself up, even though you may have heard this message or heard ones like this, I want you to open yourself up to let it, because I'm just telling you, as much as I've, many books as I've read, as much as I've studied righteousness, which has always been just a passion of mine to understand righteousness, I still find myself saying things that just reek of sin consciousness. I'll be just singing along a song and suddenly it'll hit me right in the middle of it. Oh my goodness. What was that? Somebody was telling me recently about one of the most popular songs on Christian radio today. I don't really listen to Christian radio, but they were telling me about one of the songs and how it just, the whole song is completely about sin consciousness. But yet believers are everywhere just singing it and playing it, calling the radio station, say, play it again, play it again. I just love to hear how unworthy I am, I suppose. You know, play it again. It just, something about it appeals to people. What it does, it appeals to their sin consciousness. And so tonight we're going to just deal with that. And we'll begin by talking about how natural man is sin conscious. Now, you're going to be conscious of something. Sin consciousness just really means being conscious of sin. But man knows, natural man knows that he's unworthy, of God. When we talk about being worthy or not worthy, or, you know, people talk about I'm unworthy, they're really meaning I'm unworthy of God. I'm unworthy of the kingdom of God. I'm unworthy of what God has. I'm unworthy to be in God's presence. I'm unworthy to have fellowship with the Father. I'm just unworthy. And it goes all the way back to Adam. It started with Adam, and that's where it came from. All shame, fear, inferiority, guilt, and condemnation came on mankind through Adam's sin. Before Adam disobeyed the command of God, he was completely at home in the presence of God. In Genesis, it's recorded how God came down and he fellowshiped with Adam and how Adam worked with God. The Bible records how the animals came before Adam and Adam named those animals, that God brought them to him, that Adam and God had a working relationship where they were partners together on planet Earth, you know, and Adam was fully aware that he had a very good position with God, that he was worthy to be in God's presence. When God approached, he was glad to see him, and he was not afraid or fearful in any way. However, over in Genesis chapter 3, it seems like every class, or certainly every series we have, we go back to Genesis at the beginning. And as I've said before, it's always a good practice to go back to the beginning and see what God's original intent was for man, because so much of the rest of the Bible it comes out of what happened in these first three chapters in Genesis. If we didn't have these first three chapters in Genesis, we wouldn't need the rest of the Bible. So Genesis chapter 3, verse 8 says, "And they heard the sound of the Lord God." Now this is after Adam was tempted and fell. He and Eve were there, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now, this is the first time that we have record of that Adam ever hid himself. Before, he was always open to God. He was always, you know, there was no record that he had any shame or guilt in any way. But it was after sin came that suddenly Adam is ashamed. Suddenly, for some reason, when God comes on the scene, Adam runs. It's kind of like your kids might do. You know, most of the time they're glad to see you. But right when they just did something wrong, and they know that you know they did something wrong, when you go looking for them, you can't find them. Any of your kids, you ever discovered a big mess in the middle of the floor and you call their name and they're nowhere to be found? I mean, you may hunt and, I mean, I remember sometimes my kids, I remember you have to look under their bed and in the closet and they're shaking in the curtains, you know. They're running. Well, that's just where Adam was. He was hiding in the bushes. And I guarantee you that bush was shaking. He hid himself. And then the Lord God called Adam and he said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid." This is where fear comes from. That's a whole other series we could do. But fear came from sin. Man, when man sinned, suddenly fear came on him. And he was afraid. He was afraid of God because he knew he'd done wrong and he thought God was going to get him. And from that moment forward, man has been afraid of God and he thinks God's going to get me. And then we go to church and we hear preachers tell you how God's going to get you. And we turn on the television and there's preachers on TV telling you God is going to get you. And so from that point forward, man has been so conscious of his sin. We've just been consumed with the fact that we've fallen short, been consumed with the fact. And it almost seems like once people get saved, they get more consumed with the fact that they've fallen short. They get more consumed with sin than they even were before. Before they were sinners and they knew they'd fallen. But now, once they get saved, instead of realizing, you know, awaken to righteousness, suddenly, oh, well, I'm so bad. They know how bad the sin is that they've been doing. When the reality is they've been made righteous and been all that stuff's passed away. However, we see right here where sin consciousness first was. I heard your voice in the garden and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. He was naked and open before God. And we know from studying the word that one reason he was naked was because that what he had been clothed in, the glory of God, the presence of God that had been on him was departed and he was just open. And so God had to help him out. But anyway, this is where sin consciousness came from. He hid himself. He shrank back from God. He felt his unworthiness. Suddenly he sensed that he was inferior to God. He didn't belong in God's presence. And he was acutely aware of his shortcomings and he didn't want God to see him. He didn't want God to find him because he knew he was in trouble. Ever since this event, man has been plagued with guilt, shame, low self-worth, and condemnation. He is ever aware of his shortcomings and failure. Sin consciousness, it's the sense of having no right to stand in the Father's presence. It's to be plagued with guilt, condemnation, or feelings of inferiority and worthlessness. It's being more aware of sin and shortcomings and failures than the realities of righteousness and being made right with God. Now tell me that you don't have to deal with this in your life. Tell me that even though you're a Christian, and maybe you've been born again for years and years, tell me tonight that you don't have a constant opportunity to be, you know, dwell on the fact that you've fallen short, that you failed, that you've made mistakes. But it seems like when you're a Christian, you feel worse about your mistakes that you've made since you've become a Christian than you did the ones before. You think, well, all that, maybe that's all passed away, but what I did today, I knew better than that. Well, sin, Jesus dealt with all sin, not just the sin you committed before you got saved. He's dealt with all sin. You're going to see that later on. There's not special categories of sin like the sin you did before you got saved and the sin you did after you got saved. No, sin is sin, and the same price that was paid, Jesus bore the punishment for the sin before you were saved, the sin after you were saved, the sin you may commit tomorrow, Jesus already bore the punishment for that sin. It's already been dealt with once and for all. Now, there's two kinds of people with a sin conscience. And the first is man who's never been born again, sinful man. So everybody on the planet who's never been born again, they naturally have a sin conscience because they're on the inside, they know something's wrong with me. And then there's another kind of person that has a sin conscience, and that's really most of the rest of the people on the planet. Those who are undeveloped believers, those who've never grown beyond babyhood in the Lord, who don't know their rights and their privileges in Christ. Well, that just about covers everybody. Very few people are righteousness conscious. Most people are sin conscious. They're consumed with their sin. Now, because of the separation that sin caused between God and man, man now sees God as holy and just, austere and unapproachable. You know, most people's view, even Christians' view of God, is he's far off, he's way above us, he's on a plane that is unreachable to us. There's no way for us to appease his wrath. He's just even though he might be smiling or loving, in some way, you know, he's still just a little bit upset with what happened. He just kind of got maybe a little, he might be smiling, but his lips just a little stiff or something. He's the big judge. That's how people see God. They see him much more as the judge than they do as the Father. Most people, God is certainly the judge of all men, but, you know, as far as having a revelation of him as their Father, that's still kind of a fuzzy thing. He's looking down at man just waiting for him to make a mistake. This is how most people see God. He's ready to pounce on man, and he's ready to punish him. We are just pawns in God's chess game. I had somebody tell me that one night. This is when I was a teenager. We were over at somebody's house, and it was late at night, and we're up, and there we are, and we're all quiet, and I bring up the subject of the Lord because I'm, you know, thinking these people all need to get saved, and I didn't think that most of them were. And one of them just told me, they said, you know, this is the way I see it. We're all pawns in a big chess game, and God's in heaven, and he's moving some of us forward and moving some of us sideways, and some of us, you know, I guess he's knocking off the board, and sometimes we get in checkmate. I don't know. But this is the way that this person viewed life. Life's just a big chess game, and we're just pawns, and God's moving us around the board. And if we, you know, maybe he discovers a little part of us he doesn't like, he just flicks us off the board. Well, that's not the truth. That's not at all. God is our loving Father. And he's so in love with every person that he sent Jesus to die for, so every person could be adopted into his family and born into his family. In fact, most people think God is so far better than we are. Now, you know, just in our country, we have so much of the idea that we're all created equal because of, you know, the liberty our nation was founded upon. In other nations, India is a good example. In India, they have a caste system. And if you're born at one level of society, you can never get out of that level of society. You can't marry above your caste. Wherever you're born, you're limited there. And you can't ever move ahead. Nothing you can do can ever move you up in that society. Well, a lot of people see that, you know, have a revelation of God as being, you know, he's way up above us. Maybe he's royalty and we're just the, you know, the beggars in the street. We might be in the, you know, they may even acknowledge that, yeah, we're created in his image and likeness, but about the only thing we have in common is, you know, that we at one time were somewhere in his form, but now he's way, way above us and we're way, way beneath him. But the reality is that we have now been brought into his fellowship. We've been brought into his same class, into his same level. Now he's God, but we're his kids. And we need a greater revelation of the fact that we're his kids, that we're his children. And if we had that, we wouldn't spend so much time bucking against the fact that we're in his image, in his likeness, and on his level. Just like Lindsay sitting in here with her mama tonight, we don't have any problem, you know, acknowledging the fact that Lindsay has equal, you know, has complete access to her mother, do we? We don't, that Lindsay and her mother, that as Lindsay grows and develops, she's one day going to be the image of her mother, the full image of her mother. Well, that's where we are. We may be in an infant stage, but as we grow and mature in the things of the Lord, we're going to be, really, you see God, you see us. You see us, you see God. Jesus said that, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father, and we're in him. That was pretty bold of him to say. This is all part of righteousness consciousness, and it's something that I'm telling you, in your mind just hardly can accept it. It's just too big, it's too great, and everything you've ever heard from most preachers you've ever heard is so contrary to this. We've been taught so wrongly. We've been taught down to, you know, because man has been afraid. Preachers have been afraid. People have been afraid to boldly acknowledge who they are and what they really have in Christ. So this has been a problem. I'm telling you, I feel like I'm ranting and raving up here and y'all all just sitting there looking at me like, get on with it. But I'm telling you, this has been a problem, a huge problem in the body of Christ. Now I know you sitting there thinking, well, I think it's the power of the tongue. If people could just get their tongue straightened out, that's the biggest problem in the body of Christ. No, I'm telling you, the biggest problem in the body of Christ is we got a bunch of people who haven't a clue who they are. And we can get our tongue straightened out if we figured out who we were. You know, even this morning, Pastor was talking about discipline. If we knew who we were, discipline would be a lot easier for all of us. We think we can't. If we knew who we were, we could. Then we'd say what Paul said, I can do all things. See, it all pivots out of knowing who you are. It all comes out of that and flows out of it. So if you don't know who you are, you don't know your place with him, you're in a sad place. Thank God you're here tonight and you're finding out who you are. Hallelujah. A lot of people think we're just a nuisance to God. He's perfect, but we're flawed. The Bible says God is holy. Holy means spiritually perfect or pure, untainted by evil or sin. But the same Bible also says that we've been made holy by the blood of Jesus. So God is holy, but so are you. Now, when's the last time we sang a song that said, we are holy? That would be an odd song to come in church and sing. We love to sing about how holy he is, but I'm telling you, if we came to church one Sunday and sang, we are holy, we half the people in the room would probably fall out and the other half might leave. I mean, it would just freak people out, you know? But it's just as scriptural to sing, we are holy. It takes a whole lot more faith to sing, we are holy, than it does. You are holy. Isn't that true? Praise God. Now, for thousands of years, man has attempted to cure his shame on his own. He's had this terrible feeling on the inside. He knew something was wrong. I messed up. Something is wrong with me. And so he's attempted to cure this shame, leading to religion, religious works, and the development of philosophy. Man's cure that he's come up with has been repentance of sins. Well, just repenting without the blood of Jesus does you no good. Just saying you're sorry without the blood of Jesus does you no good. Sorrow for sins and deep agony in prayer. Church going has been an answer for people to cure their shame. But just going to church doesn't cure the problem. Penance, fasting. Some people fast, trying to get their, get things right with God. Well, you can't get things right with God, make things right with God through fasting. Giving money. And, we think of maybe some of the things that happened through the dark ages. You know, the Catholic Church instituted the whole concept of indulgences, where you came to church and you paid the priest, and somehow or another this would make you right with God. But I'm telling you, that still goes on today. Maybe not in that way, but it's still, that whole concept still going on in the body of Christ. Somehow or another, if I give enough money at church, or, maybe if I tithe, somehow or another I can make things right between me and God. Tithing's not about you making things right between you and God. Tithing is about you getting all the benefits of what God said He'd do for you if you tithe. Saying prayers. I mean, people, they repeat prayers over and over and over again, somehow or another, thinking this is going to make things right. Doing good deeds, giving up pleasures, confession of sins, fighting bad habits, self-denial, neglecting the body, lacerating the body, burning the body, taking long pilgrimages, all these things that you see and hear about people maybe in other countries doing, other religions, all these things have come out of people trying to fix this problem on the inside of them. In fact, man has felt so badly on the inside that he's felt the need to punish himself and even other people. And a lot of the things that are done in the name of religion to punish other people all come out of sin consciousness. Somehow or another, we feel so bad and they're doing bad too. We need to punish them. Just like you hear about how the Afghan women have been treated, or the Muslim women have been treated in Afghanistan under the Taliban regime. And all of that is really about sin consciousness. They're so conscious of sin. And so they make up what they think sin might be. Showing your ankle in public, that's obviously a sin. So we have to punish you for that. They just make, because they're just consumed with the notion of sin. I'm telling you, this is why people are not living free on the planet tonight. Because if you don't know you're free spiritually, you can never be free, in this natural realm. Freedom begins in the spirit. Man's driven to do penance and religious work to make up for his shortcomings. There's no peace on the inside. In fact, man has developed philosophy. Philosophy is his attempt to explain his condition and try to make some sense of it. Have you ever read some of the great philosophers? It's just, a lot of it is just total hogwash. If people knew about the redemptive plan, they knew what was done and accomplished in the blood of Jesus, most of the great philosopher's stuff would just be burned because it's trash. It's all about trying to figure out why we feel the way we do. They're trying to find an explanation and a solution for why they feel so bad. Now, this sense of unworthiness robs believers of true fellowship with the Father and is the reason, listen to this, and is the reason for spiritual failure. It destroys faith and it makes prayers ineffectual. Sin consciousness will rob you of your faith more quickly than any other thing. Not only that, understanding righteousness consciousness and getting a hold of it will boost your faith more than any other thing. I mean, if you know who you are, how much He loves you, what He's done for you, what position you have, the authority you have, and you read just even, the Bible says faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word. You might just read one or two scriptures. But if you know who you are and have a good understanding of your righteousness, your rightness in God, those one or two scriptures, you can boldly act on them and get great results because you have the right foundation and the right basis you're coming from. But yet, if you are full of sin consciousness, you can know the word in and out. You can confess the word in and out. You can study the word in and out. You can confess by His stripes I'm healed over and over. But somehow down on the inside of you, it's gnawing at you that for some reason, this sickness came on you to teach you a lesson, or God gave you this sickness because of some sin you did, or He slipped this one in on you just to get you back for something. All these things will rob you of your healing. They'll rob you of your faith. I tell you, just understanding how much God loves you, just boost your faith. That's why the Bible says faith works by love. Well, righteousness came because he loved us. It was because he loved us that he made us right with him. Now, sin consciousness affects every area of a believer's life. His prayers are hindered because he can't approach God. He can't boldly come to God and make requests. He has no confidence to stand in faith. Fear overwhelms him because he's so sensitive to his sin. Just like we read how Adam, he was afraid of God. Well, I'm telling you, fear came from that sin. And fear just overwhelms most believers. They're just so sensitive of their sins and they're so afraid. I'm telling you, when you realize how right you are with God, you will not fear any man. When you realize that you've been, that God is for you, that's why all those statements that Paul made, if God be for me, who can be against me? That's righteousness talking, because he knew God was for him. And then he went on to say, what can separate me from the love of God? And then he listed all these things that people are so afraid of, but he wasn't afraid of them because he knew who he was, and he knew that nothing could separate him from the love of God. See, all so much of the Pauline epistles and the writings that he sent to all those churches was telling them about the benefits of their righteousness. And it all came out of his heart of knowing who he was and the position that he had with God. Let me see where I am here a minute. It's okay. Fear overwhelms man because he's so sensitive to his sin and he's always afraid that he's about to be punished for it. Even if he knows, even if he has a head knowledge of the fact that he's been forgiven, somehow he just thinks lurking around the corner. And then in most churches, again, you go to church, turn on the Christian radio, whatever, and you hear a preacher telling us tale of somebody that God got them back for it. And then you hear people get on TV and talk about how AIDS is from God. You know, it's a curse. God put on homosexuals to kill them all. You know? I mean, all these things that people say. I mean, Jerry Falwell, after September 11th, gets on Pat Robertson's TV program. Did anybody see him? And he's telling how all this came because God's punishing us for all the sin. See, that is sin consciousness. He doesn't have an understanding of being made right with God. He thinks God is out killing people because he's still mad about sin. My Bible says that God poured his wrath out on Jesus, and he's not mad at us anymore. He's not sending jetliners into buildings because he's so mad. He's not. That reeks of the devil. The devil's the one that's mad at man because he hates men. He hates saved men and he hates unsaved men. And he wants all of them to be destroyed. That's his whole purpose for being. Man has thoughts like these kinds of thoughts he entertains. He might not grant me this request because he knows my sins. Or who am I to be asking God for this? After the way I've lived, I probably deserve this to happen to me. You ever had times you thought of that? You get in a bad place. The time you need to be aware of who you are in Christ and your right standing with him. And at that time, you start having these thoughts that tear you down. These thoughts come to you like, you just made this mess. Who are you to ask God to do anything about it? You've asked him to do something about this over and over again, and you just keep doing the same old thing. You have all those thoughts just come to you over and over. That's being fed by sin consciousness. Because man feels so unworthy, this man is afraid of God. Not only is he afraid of God, but he's afraid of himself. And he's afraid of what he might do. He thinks any moment that, you know, his flesh might be overtaken with this sin, this lust, this temptation, and he might give into it. So he's really afraid of himself. A lot of preachers that preach so strongly against sin and, you know, like hellfire and brimstone preachers, they're mad preachers, and a lot of them are mad at themselves. Mad men that are mad at themselves. It comes out of that. It comes out of people that dwell in sin, that live in sin, that struggle with sin, they preach so strongly about it, just consumes them because that's what's in their heart. Because, let me see where we are now here. He's ever searching for someone who can pray the prayer of faith for him. This man, this sin-conscious man, has no sense of his own ability to stand in the Father's presence without condemnation. It keeps people, sin-consciousness keeps people from receiving from God because in their gut they know they don't deserve it. They know. I mean, they may put on the smiley face and sing hallelujah at church, but the reality is, they just don't deserve it. Maybe all those other pretty dressed up people, maybe they've worked out a special deal with God, but they know them. And they know the kind of thoughts they think, and they know what they've done when nobody was looking. And that keeps them from receiving from God. Now, thank God there's a cure for sin consciousness. Thank God that He provided one. So turn over in your Bible to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is a book that many people shy away from because it seems to be a deep book and sometimes it's hard to understand. It really helps when you're reading Hebrews to have a good understanding of the Old Covenant and Leviticus and the Levitical laws. But if you don't have that, you kind of have to wade through it. But Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 26 says this, speaking of Jesus, "Jesus then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now, once at the end of the ages, He has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself." It says here that Jesus came to put away sin, to rid us of sin. He dealt with the root of the problem when He put sin away. This is God's cure. This is all part of God's cure for sin consciousness. Sin consciousness came from sin. So Jesus came not to deal with the way we felt. Jesus came to deal with the root of the problem, which was sin. To rid us of the consciousness of sin, we must first be rid of the sin. You can't ever get past being conscious of the sin if you're still in the sin. So He puts away and gets rid of the sin. He didn't just pay the price for sin. He did pay the price for sin, but He went further than that. He put sin away. He separated us from sin. He put it away. Jesus was given, we'll read Hebrews 10 here. Jesus was given as the final offering for sin and the cure for man's sin consciousness. Let's just read some scriptures here in chapter 10, verse 1. "For the law, having a shadow of the good things to come and not the very image of the things, can never, with these same sacrifices which they offer continually year by year, make those who approach perfect." In other words, those under the old covenant, those sacrifices that they made had to be made year after year because they didn't have in and of themselves the ability to make the people that partook of the sacrifice. They didn't have the ability to make those people perfect. They had to keep coming back, offering them over and over again. "For then, if it had, would they not have ceased to be offered? For the worshipers, once purified or cleansed, would have had no more consciousness of sins." But the reality is, since it didn't deal with the problem of sin, it just covered the sin and the sin was still there. They were still conscious of sin. They were still consumed with sin. That was still what was on their mind and in their heart, and they still knew something was wrong. They knew God was being nice to them, that He was allowing them to approach His presence to a certain point, that He was allowing Himself to have some type of relationship with them, but they knew the problem was still there. If not, then they would have been able, they wouldn't have to keep offering them, and they would have no more consciousness of sins. But in those sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sins. We all understand that the blood of bulls and goats was not a big enough price to be paid for man's sin, for what man did. A goat can't pay the price for what a man did. But it was enough to cover for a season and for a time. That was the system that God figured out to initially begin again His fellowship with man in the earth. Now, we'll go on down. We probably should take time to read it all, but we'll go on down to verse 11 and read. "And every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, Jesus, after He had offered one sacrifice for sins forever," there was only one sacrifice needful, "and Jesus offered it, He sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till His enemies are made His footstool. For by one offering He has perfected forever those who are being sanctified." And that word sanctified means set apart. He has perfected forever those who are being set apart. And every time someone is born again, they're branded by God and set apart for His use. And so today, well, just yesterday, out in the streets here in Augusta, 59 people were set apart and sanctified unto God. So they were born again. Thank God. "But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after He had said before, 'This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days,' said the Lord, 'I will put my laws into their hearts and in their minds I will write them.' Then He adds, 'Their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more.' Now, where there is a remission of these, there is no longer an offering for sin." Just a couple of things I want you to see in verse 14. Verse 14, it says that one offering, He perfected those. And we just said that He's perfected us forever. He took away our sin and He made us new. We understand that. And then verse 17, it says that God has chosen not to remember our sins or to hold them against us anymore. And the reason that God does not remember our sins is not because there's a big pile of sins over here and God's looking at us and He's just pretending they're not there. He's just chosen to keep His eyes this way. It's not that. A lot of times that's what people think when we read that He's chosen, you know, to forget our sins, that He said, I will remember them no more. It's because they're still there, but He's just not letting Himself look over there. Or He's maybe got a, you know, a big cover over them or something. Or He put maybe, you know, landscaped around them and so we don't notice them. No, that's not what He's saying. The reason God remembers your sin no more is because your sin no longer exists. That's why He doesn't remember it. It's because it no longer exists. It's not there anymore. He can't go and look at it and bring it up and say, oh yeah, yeah. It's not there anymore because Jesus, we saw earlier, He put it away. He did away with it. He obliterated it. He burned it up in the big incinerator and then He scattered the ashes in the big sea of forgetfulness. He got rid of it. He dealt with it, not by covering over, but getting rid of it. Praise God. And because of all of this, I want you to know God's not mad at us anymore. Now, a friend of mine lives in another city and their son was in a school. He was in high school and he went to one of his classes and he was in public high school. And, you know, in public high school, they're kind of picky about how people talk about God or what people would say about, you know, religious matters or the Bible or things. Well, this particular woman was a Christian, a born again Christian. And she was, a member of a church there in their city and all. And she was their literature teacher. And so she decided to have the kids read some books, like the book Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God and some other books. And what she was trying to do and attempting to do and all this is she wanted the kids to understand that God was mad, that God is angry with us because of our sin. And she spent a whole class teaching the kids, God is mad. And she did it all under the guise of, this is literature. But she thought she was doing something good. She thought she was helping them. She thought she was witnessing to the kids. But the whole class she spent trying to impart into these kids the revelation that God is very angry with you and you shouldn't sin because God's watching you and he's looking down and He'll see your sin and He just makes Him madder and more angry with you. Well, you know, she thought she was doing good, but what she was trying to impart in those kids was a greater sin consciousness than what they had when they walked in the room that day. And that's not what people need. People feel bad enough without us making them feel bad. They might not tell you they feel bad, but they do. People feel bad about themselves. Even the ones that say they feel good, some of them are the ones that feel the worst. Why do they feel bad about themselves? Sin consciousness. Something's wrong. They don't understand why they can't feel good. Praise God. He's not mad at us anymore. Now God sees us as pure and blameless, as if we never sinned, as if sin had, in fact, never even existed. Now, verse 19 says, therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus. So because of His blood, we now have boldness to enter His presence. Don't ever, you know, I know we talk about being bold before God around here a lot, and you can just kind of say, well, big deal. I'm telling you, don't ever underestimate how important it is that we have boldness. We have boldness to go to the very throne of Almighty God. And most people don't have that. Most people don't have the boldness to go to God and realize He's for them. He's not against them. He's on your side and He's there to help. We have boldness now to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which He consecrated for us through the veil, that is His flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God. Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. It says here that our hearts are sprinkled from an evil conscience. And because of that, I'll just read down in verse 23, because of this, because we can draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, and because that evil conscience has been washed away by the blood, then let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Another translation say of our faith without wavering, for He who promised is faithful. This shows you the connection between your faith and the evil conscience. and your faith in sin consciousness and your faith in righteousness consciousness, when you realize that you can be bold with God, that you can go before Him because everything's all right between you and God, that He's not mad at all in any way. I mean, I don't know about you, but sometimes, you know, my husband gets upset with me. Do any of y'all know what I'm talking about? And a lot of times I know why before I even know, you know, before I even realize he's upset, I know he's going to be upset because of something that I did. Most of the time because of something I said. And that might make him upset. And I know it. And so, you know, when I see him, I immediately put on my, you know, best face and I try to just smooth everything over, you know, and I just go before him. But I'm telling you, I'm not real bold. I'm kind of just tiptoeing around in his presence. Any of y'all know what I'm talking about? Is it just me? This happens to me. He doesn't do this, I don't think, but I do. Well, no, he does. Now I don't think about it, but I won't tell you about it. He, I'm just telling on me tonight. But it, you know, I'll do something and I knew I shouldn't have done it. You know, it's like the moment I did it, immediately I'm conscious of that sin. And so it just, when I'm getting around him, I just tiptoe and I'm not real bold. But I tell you, there are many times when I hadn't done anything wrong. And I can just be just flat bold, you know. I can just go in and say, I want you to do this and I need that and come here, you know. And expect it all. Maybe some of you identify with that. Maybe that's what your wife does to you. But, you know, and I can just expect it all. But when I did something wrong, I'm telling you, I'm like, I'm making breakfast, you know. I'm flipping those eggs. I am being, you know, I'm cutting up his strawberries, you know. But when we are free from that evil conscience, from that conscience of sin, we're free from that. We're free from the guilt. Then the Bible says there in verse 22 that we have full assurance of faith. We have full assurance of faith. I tell you, this is a huge boost to your faith. We have full assurance of faith. And that's why we can stand and hold on to our confession without wavering. Because we know he's gonna come through for us. Because of the not just because of his word, but because of who we are to him. He'll come through for you. Praise God. Now, for Colossians 1, let's turn over there and read. Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Because we've been delivered from the power of darkness. It says here, we have been delivered from the power of darkness. And Jesus is now our Lord. Our sin is absolutely none of Satan's business. Now, you've heard us say this before, but I tell you, we still hadn't got this. Your sin is none of Satan's business. Therefore, whenever he brings your sin up to you, and he's the only one who will bring your sin up to you, in a condemning way. Whenever that comes up and pops up and you start feeling real bad and real low and your faith starts feeling weak and you start shrinking back from God and thinking, you know, I ought not go to church this morning because you know what I did last night. I just won't feel right about being in church and going on and, you know, over there and praising God. And you know, they might start jumping on the platform or something and I just couldn't jump today, not after what I did last night or not after what I thought Thursday morning. I mean, you know, those thoughts I let stay in my mind. And then I'm going to go over to church and they're going to be singing some song about how holy God is. And, you know, he might reach down in that church. Well, you know about Ananias and Sapphira, what happened to them. And I don't want that happening to me. You know, here's the sad thing. How many messages have we heard about Ananias and Sapphira? Any of y'all ever heard a message about them? I want you to raise your hand. I want you to see this. Now, whenever I ask how many people have heard a message about sin consciousness, about 3 people raised their hand. I think we've been magnifying the wrong thing in the body of Christ because the whole New Testament is about righteousness consciousness. However, we just preach on and on and on about Ananias and Sapphira because we use that to make people feel like God's going to get you when you come to church. I want you to see that our sin is none of Satan's business. In fact, we don't have anything to do with him anymore. That's what the Bible made so clear when it said that he has been put under our feet. I don't know about you, but I don't spend a lot of time fellowshipping with the ants in my yard. I don't spend a lot of time, you know, having relationships with the earthworms that squiggle through my door. Anything that's under my feet, you know, it's down there for a reason. It belongs to, you know, the things that are down there belong down there. They're not up here where I am. They're not up here on my level. And we need to keep them down there where they are. But see, what they do is they exalt themselves. He comes along with thoughts that exalt themselves against the knowledge of the Word, of God, of the Word. And he'll bring these thoughts to you that exalt themselves against the fact that you're righteous. You couldn't really be righteous because I saw what you did. And these thoughts just come up and he just, and I mean, he'll play out. How many of you can, don't do this, but how many of you had a time in your life where you could just close your eyes and see yourself just doing the most awful things? You could just replay every moment of the most terrible things you'd ever been involved in. And they were just like right there on replay. Well, you know who really helps you with that? Is Satan. He loves that. He doesn't replay for you all the really great moments where you, really triumphed in life and you were, you know, where God, where you really lived holy. I mean, you might live holy for 9 months, so to speak. You might, live without sin and not commit sin, for 9 months, and then one day you slip up, but those other 9 months are gone. All you can think of is that one day. That one thing, because he just, he has auto reverse on his video player he plays in our mind, because it just will go through over and over. But he's not our God. He's not our Lord. We've been raised up far over him, and whatever we're doing, he has nothing to do with us. He has no relation to us. And so we don't have to continue to let him entertain us with his thoughts. Now, what I'm telling you tonight is this. Our sin is between us and God, and he has already forgiven what we may do and what we have done. He already dealt with all sin one time in Jesus. Now, this isn't a license tonight for you to take this message and go out and say, well, God don't care if I sin. That's not what this is about at all. I mean, something is bad wrong with you if you take a message like this and go out and it makes you want to sin. You're not getting the message. You're not. Something is bad wrong with you. I want to confirm that for you. So this isn't a license for you. I mean, most believers that I know are not trying to get into more sin. They're trying to get out of sin. They're not trying to find a way to, to fulfill their lust and be mature Christians at the same time. Most people are hungry for God and they want to move forward in the things of God. But what this is that you're learning in these classes about righteousness, it will give you the freedom that you need to walk free of sin. That's the whole point of letting you know who you are and what you have. Hallelujah. And one of the devil's greatest weapons against you is when he engages you in a review of your past sins. And, hallelujah. Well, it's like this. I'm just giving you a little story I made up, because somehow or another I've been making up little stories in the last 24 hours. But just see it like this. You ever heard the story about the little elf? This little elf, he lived in the land. He lived in the forest, and in this forest was a big giant. And so he knew only one of us is going to be king here in this giant, and I'm obviously at a big disadvantage. So one day he set a trap, and he lured this big giant into his trap. What happened, it was a big cage, and he lured him in there, and before the giant knew it, he slammed the door on the cage, and there the giant is trapped. Well, there he is, and he can't get out. He's not big enough and strong enough to get himself out. And so the little elf just tormented him, and he lived under the control of this little elf. And the little elf enjoyed the whole forest and had all he wanted and did everything he wanted to do. And, and the giant was just left to live on what the little birds would drop in his cage or whatever. Well, so he lived like that for year after year after year after year. And one day, a great big giant came. And he overpowered the little elf and ran him off, and he opened up the cage and he set the giant free. And the giant was so thrilled to be free. I mean, he danced all around the forest. He was so happy. Oh, he was delighted. And so there he was, and as he was partying and all, he got kind of tired, and he laid down and took a nap and went to sleep and, in fact, slept all night. And while he was gone, the little elf came back. And seeing the big giant was asleep, and he got the cage and he brought the other cage over. He couldn't drag the giant back into the cage, but he pulled the cage right over to where the giant was and set it up right by him. And so when the giant woke up, all he could see was the cage. And there's the cage. You like my little story? And so he's looking at the cage, and the elf is just waiting on him to wake up. He sees his little eyes starting to open, and as soon as he did, he said, "Ah, that was just a dream you had. You're not really free. You just dreamed you were free, but no. No, you're really still trapped in a cage." And he looks and he opens his eyes and he sees the cage. He's got it right there in front of him. And he says, "Oh, well, maybe it was just a dream." And that giant just lays there day after day looking at that cage with that elf telling him, oh, that was just a dream. You aren't really free. You aren't free. But the whole time he's completely free and can just whip that little elf up and throw him out of the forest. But he lets that little elf deceive him and make him think he's still trapped. And that's the story of the body of Christ. That's how most people have lived. They're free and they just live thinking they're trapped. You've been free. Turn on that little elf and choke him. Kick him in the rump and throw him out of your forest. He's been defeated. He's a beat up little elf and he's just deceiving people into thinking that he has power and control over them, and he doesn't. Because Jesus has set us free. Hallelujah. Now, awake to righteousness. 1 Corinthians 15:34 says, awake unto righteousness and sin not. Now, when you're awake, you're conscious. When you're sleeping, you're not conscious of what's going on. But when you're awake, you're conscious. So he's saying, be conscious of righteousness. Wake up. Be conscious of who you are and what you have and what you can do and who you've been made in Christ and the position that you have and the authority you have. Be aware of what has been done for you and now what you can do in Christ. And as you do that, sin not. In other words, as you really, y'all want to know the way out of sin? Awake to righteousness. You can't get out of sin any other way. There's no other exit out of the sin hole. That's it. It's awakened to righteousness. And the more aware you are of your righteousness and what Christ has done in you and who you've been made in Christ, those things, as you grow in your knowledge of those things, sin after sin, habit after habit, mistake and failures, they'll fall off of you. And no longer will you just be going from one sin to another sin, just barely making it. No, you'll be free from sin. You can walk free from sin. Now, am I saying you're never going to goof up never again in your life? No, probably not. But I tell you, many of you are sitting here tonight that you're free from a lot of sin that used to just have you choke, you know, have you down for the count. But you're free from it. Praise God. It's because you've awoken. You woke up and discovered who you are. You discovered, hey, I'm really not in a cage. I've really been set free. And I don't have to live under the dominion of darkness. I don't have to live under the dominion of sin. And I tell you, sin is a trap. If ever there was a trap, it's sin. It traps people. And there's no hope. People get so far into sin, they have no hope of getting out. People kill themselves because they're so far into sin and they feel so bad and so guilty. There's no way I can fix this problem. Well, the only way is to let Jesus deal with it, and he already dealt with it. Thank God. Now, hallelujah. Wake up to what is really going on here. Now we have a choice. We don't have to live under the dominion of sin as slaves. It's no longer about what we cannot do. So much of the old covenant was about what we cannot do. The law was about don't do it, don't do it. And the new covenant is all about here. You can do this and you can do that. You ever notice that in the new covenant? It's so full of all the things you can do, all the things you get to do, all the things you've been empowered and enabled to do. Thank God. That's righteousness consciousness, dwelling on what you can do, not what you can't do. If you're around somebody or maybe yourself and always talking about what you can't do and about sin and, well, we can't go here and we can't go there and you better watch out about this and you can't wear that and can't walk out, you know, can't talk to them and can't, you know, all that can't is just being consumed with sin consciousness. It's not about what you can't drink, it's what you can drink. It's not about what where you can't go, it's where you can go. But if you're just consumed with, well, I can't go over here, I can't go over there, then you're still stuck in sin consciousness. I mean, I never ever sit around and think about how I can't go over to that nightclub and, you know, I mean, there's going to be all kind of carousing going on in there and blah, blah, blah. You know, I never sit around and think about that. I always think about, well, you know, there's a meeting coming up down in Miami with Brother Hagin and I can go down there. You know, I'm just more consumed with what I can do, who we are, what we were made to do and enabled to do. Meditate on the truths of righteousness. Confess daily who you've been made in Christ Jesus. Refuse to entertain thoughts of condemnation or guilt. That's a big one right there. Refuse to entertain those thoughts. Renew your self-image from inferior or worthless to valuable and precious, because that's who you are. People talk about, you know, your self-image. I tell you, the cure for poor self-image is being righteousness conscious. Finding out who you are. That'll cure your self-image problem in a heartbeat. If you can get wake unto righteousness. Righteousness consciousness, it's having a full sense. And none of us have a full sense yet. Having a full sense of a legal right to stand in the Father's presence without any guilt. No condemnation, no inferiority. Being fully aware of the realities of righteousness and the broken dominion of sin. It's a realization of the acceptance we have in Christ. The righteousness of God is revealed in the gospel. Romans chapter 1 tells us that the righteousness of God is revealed in the Bible, in the gospel. That's what the gospel is about. We've often said that. The gospel to the believer, the good news to the believer is you've been made righteous. Praise God. It doesn't just end. The good news doesn't just end when you get saved. No, there's more good news. Not only did he forgive you and accept you, but now he's raised you up, made you seated, and put you in a really good seat in heaven. This message is good news to those who believe. The Word of God reveals our righteousness. That is where we find out who we really are and what we really have. Now, here's a good point. If we have a low estimation of the Word, in other words, if when we read in the Word, we go, oh, yeah. Or we hear a message like this, we go, yeah. Heard that. Praise God. Or we, study through the Word and we read scriptures like, I can do all things through Christ. Yeah, amen. I can do all things through Christ. But we don't put a lot of value on those things, and we don't esteem them highly, and we don't meditate on those things and think, God was talking to me when he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That's me. If we have a low estimation of the Word, then what it really means is that we have a low estimation of our righteousness. We don't really put a lot of value on who we've been made in Christ. We don't really, we go to church, we hear these messages, yeah, whatever. I do it, I like those people. Every now and then when things get real bad, I call them up and they pray for me, whatever. No, when you live like that, I'm telling you, you are missing out on all the benefits of your righteousness. And you really have a low estimation of what Christ has done for you. You ought to be just so eager to do what the Bible says you can do. We sing a song that says, whatever Jesus did, I can do. So we just sing along, whatever Jesus did, I can do. Whatever, big deal. This is another little tune we're singing. I'm telling you, if you ever get a hold of that, whatever Jesus did, you can do, you'll start actually going out and doing it. Well, now you'll really begin to walk in your righteousness. That's a sign you have awakened to your righteousness. And the more you pursue that, talk about awake unto righteousness and sin not, you'll be too busy doing the works of Jesus, you won't have time to sin. Sin is just like, oh yeah, I've been so busy doing the Word, I forgot to sin this week. I was planning on telling three big whoppers, but I just never could work them in with all the speaking the truth and love I was doing. It's true. I tell you, when Christians have a problem lying, when Christians get caught, and a lot of Christians are liars. They're liars. I mean, they tell lies and they think that it's okay. What that means to me is that they don't understand the value of the truth. They don't understand that the Word of God is truth, and we are living according to that Word, and we have to make sure that we tell the truth, even about the things that we call minor little white lie kind of things. I don't see anywhere in the Scripture where we have little black truths and little white lies. I don't get that whole concept. The truth is the truth. And if you're a habitual liar, you find yourself lying on a regular basis, and you may not find yourself lying, but other people do, I can tell you. I can tell you. You are in a sad state, and you need to wake up and realize you've been set free from a lying tongue, and you need to spit it out your mouth. Okay. Now, we need to understand God's attitude toward the righteous. Okay? He is not condemning us. He sees us as his very own children. I mentioned this earlier. We are doubly his sons. The Bible says we've been adopted and we were born into the kingdom of God. So what happened is we were reborn into Christ, but just in case the devil ever wanted to dispute it, he went to court and legally adopted us too. He just sealed it up every which way that there's no question that we are his sons and his kids. He makes his home with us, John tells us. You'll never be alone again because God himself has come and made his home in you. You know, we sing the song, Welcome Holy Spirit, and we sing that line, Live Inside of Me. And every time we sing Live Inside of Me, it kind of bothers me because he already lives inside of me. And so I just started singing it, Live Big Inside of Me. Because he already lives in us. Live inside of me. He lived big inside of me. Stand up real tall in there and poke out. Because people need to see you and quit seeing so much of me. He loves us just like he loves Jesus. Now that's what the Bible says. I think we're going to turn right there and read that in John 16. Because this is like one of those things that we all nod our head and go praise God about. But the reality. John 16:27, it says, For the Father himself loves you because you have loved me and have believed that I came forth from God. And then chapter 17:23. Verse 22, and the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one just as we are one. I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. I tell you, you should circle that and put little stars by it, little hearts and everything right there. Because Jesus said, you have loved them as you have loved me. How about that? That's some good news. You know, Valentine's Day is coming up. It's wonderful if you've got somebody who loves you like a Valentine, but I'm telling you, God loves you like he loves Jesus. I tell you, that beats every romantic movie I ever saw. Beats them all. Because he loves us. God himself loves us like he loves Jesus. Now, we have the same place. Listen to this. We have the same place in his heart that Jesus does. He treats us just like Jesus. He favors us just like he does him. He provides for us just like him. He answers our prayers just like Jesus. He confirms his word to us just like he did for Jesus. Now, do you believe this? You believe this stuff? You starting to believe it? I mean, this is one of those things you just have to go, I believe it. I mean, you just almost can't. But you can, because he really does. First Peter tells us that his eyes are on us and his ears are open to our prayers, just like he did for Jesus. Just, oh, thank God. And not only that, James told us that our prayers avail much with him. Hallelujah. Knowing your rightful place in him gives you great authority in prayer. And your prayers, they become much more powerful as you understand who you are. Now, we're no longer in bondage to sin. Romans chapter 6, it tells us we are no longer in bondage to sin. As far as we are concerned, sin has been done away with. We are free from it. God considers you free from sin. So now all that's left is for you to consider yourself free from sin. Here, I think I'm going to just turn over there and read a couple of the verses in Romans chapter 6, because this is so important. Sometime in the last 18 months, I did a series on Wednesday nights talking about free from sin, that we were born free from sin. That's some of the best teaching I ever did, if I have to say so myself. I tell you, it really helped me realizing that we were born free from sin. We're not trying to get free. We can walk out of these things if we realize we are free. Just like I was talking about lying a minute ago, and you may have felt a little condemned by that. Don't feel condemned. You're free from lying. Wake up and quit lying. You're free from it. Choose the truth. It's your choice. Romans chapter 6. Verse 5, for if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Hallelujah. No longer be slaves to sin. Verse 11 says, likewise, you also reckon yourselves. Reckon yourselves. Recognize yourself. Consider yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Hallelujah. It's just a matter of what you're reckoning, what you're recognizing, what you're considering. Because most people consider themselves bound to sin. I got to sin. I can't help myself. Well, you've been freed from sin. And you can help yourself because Jesus already helped you out of it. Hallelujah. And then 1 John 3 says that now we are now the children of God. Colossians 1 says that we are holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight. Colossians 2 says we are complete in him. And I want to point this out. Don't be deceived. One of the devil's greatest weapons is thing that he does is he tries to convince you that there's something left that hasn't been taken care of, something left that you still have got to do, some further work that you need to do in order to accomplish your, you know, right relationship with God. But there's nothing left. He did it all for you. He's always trying to get us to work for something that we already have. And we already have righteousness, so we don't have to, like, do all this work to be righteous. You know, you'll... Again, you'll You'll hear, you'll turn on TV, Christian TV, or maybe go to a service or go to a seminar, and somebody's got a big revelation about something like fasting. And so they're telling you, you know, you need to fast so you can get things right between you and God. You know, you just blah, blah, and they go through all this. And I tell you, fasting don't get things right between you and God. Fasting gets you right with you. But everything's been made right between you and God. And, you know, that's just one of many things that people will talk about, that somehow or another we need to do this and we need to do that, and somehow this is gonna get us right with God and make things right between us. No, things have been made right. We need to receive that. We need to accept it. We need to believe it. We need to act upon it. We need to have the boldness to confess it and say, hey, I'm so glad things are right between us. No good works are needed to obtain His approval. Some people are working trying to get God to be pleased with them, not realizing He's already thrilled with you. That's good, isn't it? He's already, if you never do one blooming thing for Him, He's thrilled with you already. That's good news, isn't it? Hallelujah. The work was the work of the cross. Jesus did the work. We accept it, we believe it, and we walk in it. And then 1 John 5 tells us that we are world overcomers. Only by recognizing our rightful place as God's beloved children in His image and in His likeness with His ability, with all remembrance of sin wiped out, all guilt and shame gone, will we actually live as world overcomers. You can't live as more than conquerors like we sang this morning when you're so conscious of your sin. You'll never live as more than a conqueror. Only as we recognize the place that we have in Him will we ever actually live as the world overcomers that we are, as the more than conquerors that we've been made in Christ Jesus. Amen.